Now, our sermon text this morning, it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 20 this morning. So I'd invite you to grab your Bibles, open up, and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 20. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, our text can be found on page 143 this morning. Now, as we open this passage, it is going to emphasize something for us. It's going to emphasize the importance of cultivating a covenant memory. Now, we're going to talk more about what that means, but the importance of cultivating a covenant memory, and it's also going to tell us about dangers that will come into our hearts and our minds when we don't stay focused on the gospel, but our hearts and our minds begin to drift away from the Lord. There are dangers that come when that happens. And so this morning, we are going to talk about cultivating a covenant memory, and we're going to identify some dangers that would draw us away from the Lord as we read Deuteronomy chapter 8. So, my friends, with the help of the Holy Spirit, hear now the word of the Lord from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions in thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you and do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and might and my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you, today you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, without your plan of redemption, our minds would be filled with destruction, deceit, and sinful desires. Yet in your love, you gave us the word of life by sending forth your Son to rescue our minds and our memories and our deeds that were to be doomed and judged. Holy Spirit, would you be with us right now? Teach us as your church to love your word and to be doers of your word. Give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, and hearts to understand your covenant blessings. We ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So not more than 100 years ago, there was a consensus amongst neuroscientists that the adult brain was immutable, meaning that someone's brain, once it was fully developed, that the neural pathways in your brain, they would not widen and they wouldn't narrow and they couldn't reroute and they couldn't fix themselves either. It was a definite way. If your brain's finished being developed, then it's done. That's it. There's nothing else to it. And if you think about a neural pathway, think about it in terms of an interstate that carries information from one part of your brain to another, then it works down into your body. These are not static in the way that they are made. We used to think that they were. We used to think that they were just what they were, and what you got was what you got, and you had to work with it. In a book by a guy named Nicholas Carr, it's entitled The Shallows, What the Internet is Doing to Our Brains. It's a fascinating book. There's a chapter in it that actually disproves this incorrect assumption about our brains. The author, he cites study after study after study, and he shows how our brains, Even as we're fully developed adults, our brains are always being formed and reformed by our surroundings even after they're fully developed. That gray matter that is in between your ears, it is adaptable. It is impressionable. It is pliable. It is reconstructible. It doesn't matter how old you are. Your brain is always being formed by your surroundings. In fact, Carr, he says this in his book. He says, "Our ways of thinking, perceiving, and acting, we now know, are not entirely determined by our genes, nor are they entirely determined by our childhood experiences. We can change them through the way we live and through the tools that we use." He says that in his book. And so in short, my friends, all of these neuroscientists, these sociologists, these psychologists, what they have discovered is that what you spend your time focusing on, watching, listening to, dwelling on, both publicly and privately, when you're by yourself and you think no one can see or hear, all of these public and private ways of having experiences come at you are actually forming your brain. They are causing a physiological change within your skull because your surroundings form you as a person. So in short, everything we experience in this world, which forms our brains, it will fix what we love, and what we love will change the way that we live. And this is true for better or for worse. Now, Moses, the author of Deuteronomy, he could not have described these neurological or somatic processes like I just did back in his day and like Carr does in his book. He didn't know about the hippocampus. He doesn't know about these neural pathways. He doesn't know about, you know, short-term declarative memory. But by the wisdom and the grace of God, Moses was given insight into how we are formed and how we function as human beings in this world. In fact, Moses knew that even the Old Testament church experienced all of God's blessings, who experienced all of these miracles when they were in the desert, Moses knew that they were still at risk of having their minds and their hearts drift away from Yahweh as they prepared to enter the promised land because of what was going to be reforming their brains once they crossed the Jordan River. Moses wanted to get in front of that and tell them, your brains are going to be reformed by something. We need to take care. Now, it'd be so nice if the Christian life consisted of just seeing one miracle, like Jesus, show me yourself one time, show up in my room, this blazing light of glory, and then I'll be good for the rest of my life. I won't wrestle with doubt or sin ever again because I had this one crazy experience and it created this neural pathway in my brain that made me able to always believe no matter what. But there's a special reason that we as Christians don't have this Christian cruise control, so to speak. Part of the reason is the basis for our design as human beings. Our minds and our hearts have been designed to always be growing in loving communion and deeper trust with the Lord as we think about Him, as we pray to Him, as we experience Him, as we share Him and live in obedience to Him, and so on and so on. Our relationship with Him is not meant to be static. So the moment that you're saved, that's it. That's all you get. Our brains are designed to literally be reformed, to be loving God and growing in capacity to love each other all the more. But of course, the downside to that design is that our sinful minds can be formed by other people or other experiences if they take the place of God and His Word in our hearts and in our lives. What happens then? What happens when something else gets in the way of who God is and what He has said? Our hearts can become callous toward Him. We can start thinking he's just kind of this fairy tale that we have to believe because there's some karmic thing that's going to happen if we don't. Or we become indifferent toward the gospel. The good news becomes old news to us. Or we become unloving of our fellow human beings with true gospel motivation, and we do it in order to get something out of them. That is the motivation for our love. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses, he gives two major exhortations to help keep the church on these gospel tracks. First, he says, take care. Second, he says, beware. Those are the two exhortations he gives us in this text. And ultimately, what we're going to see is that the covenant memories confirm God's good blessing. Covenant memories confirm God's good blessing. So with your Bibles still open and keeping track in the back of your mind how our brains function and how they're formed, I want you to look at verse 11 with me. It says this, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes and which I command you today. Now, at first glance, that verse sounds pretty legalistic, I think. It sounds a little bit like God is dangling some blessing in front of the church that they can have only if they remember all of his rules, because he's some old curmudgeon with a clipboard that is making sure we remember everything if we want anything good from him. It could be understood, that verse, in a way that if we want to stay saved, then we need to prove our devotion to God by not forgetting anything that he has ever said. To read this verse in such a way as if God were showing us some secret handshake in order to get into the club, and if we forget it, we can't come in, that is not what this verse is communicating at all. That's not the point of what Moses is saying here. This isn't some cosmic legalism where our good works and our sharp memories save us. Otherwise, nobody would get in. We're all doomed if that's the case. Rather, this is what I would call gospel regalism, not legalism. Gospel regalism is when Yahweh, the King of the universe, has laid out this path of life for his people to walk in, this good news that has been given to us by this regal ruler is for our life and for our benefit. That's why Moses is telling everyone to take care and to keep these laws both with their mind and with their bodies. He's saying, watch your step, little church. Watch your step and walk in the way of eternal life that God has laid out for you. As the church, we get to receive Yahweh's covenant commands as an expression of his love, because his laws, what they do is they remind us of his grace and they lead us into his blessings, and that confirms his love for us in our hearts. In our passage, Pastor Moses is intentionally and deliberately exhorting the church to take care and have this gospel goodness marinate their brains. Which, if you remember, the way our brains function, actually doing this and remembering the gospel is going to physically and spiritually yield these new neural pathways in your brain, which will inform your heart, which will pour out of your hands and your feet and your mouth. As the minds of God's people become saturated with his plan of redemption, our desires are going to change. We are going to live differently. We are going to live in conformity to his goodness when we think about how good he is. And we don't do it in such a way to say, if I do this, then God will deliver that. It's rather, God has given us this gospel and we get to walk in this. My friends, to know the dangers is good for us. Moses tells us to take care, and he also wants us to be certain, to be aware, where we begin to think of God as being irrelevant in our lives. If we somehow discover some way some easier way, some more fun way, some less invasive way for us to find pleasure in this life, to find meaning in this life, to find safety in this life. If we can find that and we don't have to follow God's laws and we think that we have found something really great, we are at risk of rewiring our brains with deadly distractions. The logical end of leaving God's way and walking in another path is actually found in verses 12 through 14 of our text. It's in those verses here that Moses, what he does is he expresses his worry. He's worried for the church. He's worried because they are going to walk into all of these abundant blessings, and he is worried that they are going to forget, that they are going to forget who all these blessings came from. Blessings like being filled up with food. Who can't relate to that? Blessings like having your mortgage paid off. Blessings like amassing a pantry or having money or being able to retire and living the good life. If their minds are not formed by the Lord, then their hearts are going to drift in their thinking that they are actually the ones who are responsible for gaining all of the goodness that they have. If they disregard the true source of these blessings, then they are going to become prideful. And just like verse 14 says, that they are going to forget the Lord their God. It's amazing to read this. It's so amazing because how quickly Israel, little Israel, forgets that this little amount of abundance that they have, it makes them forget Yahweh. It makes them forget that he is the one who has rescued them from the house of death and this destruction of slavery. It's almost scary, if you think about it, how fast they start to neglect the reality of Yahweh's covenant care, and then they begin to attribute their achievements to their own competencies. Friends, if you look at your own life this week, you will be able to find multiple places where you just forgot about God because something else took his place. Some distraction or some desire caused you to forget him and live like he wasn't real, or even worse, to live like he doesn't matter. That's why I want us to hear this morning. That's why I want to emphasize to us how important it is to cultivate this covenant memory, because it is going to inform how we love and how we live and how we think. Covenant memories confirm God's good blessings to us. Now, while we're called in this passage to take care, Moses also says to beware. That's his second exhortation that he gives to us. And you see it right there in verse 17. It says, "Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.'" This arrogant phrase is only something a rewired brain would believe, because it is more focused on the gift than it is on the giver. This happens when our self-saturated souls, when we are led into thinking that we are strong enough, that we are powerful enough, we are rich enough, savvy enough, driven enough, or we just get distracted enough to believe that we can live apart from who God is and the word that he's given to us. Church, as this warning is given to Israel, it should force you, it should force me to slow down. It should cause us to evaluate our own gospel memories. Ask yourself the question, what is it that is influencing me and motivating me on a daily basis? What is it that keeps me going, that puts fuel in the tank? Have you seen those places in your own life where Moses is telling us to beware, where we are able to say, "I've done this by my own hand"? This warning that he's given to us, or that he's given to Israel, is for us also. Just because we are in the modern era does not mean that we are impervious to gospel forgetfulness. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 12. He picks up what Moses is putting down from Deuteronomy 8, and he picks it up in Romans 12. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." I love that verse. I have it tattooed on my left leg, actually. It is a fantastic verse to constantly be reminding yourself, something is conforming me. Something is trying to transform me. Is it the Lord, or what is this influence that is shaping the way I think and the way that I live? If we're not on guard, we're not intentionally putting ourselves in the way of God's grace, then we are going to fall into this dangerous place of thinking, I am the one who will sustain my own life. I am the one who can nourish myself. I am the one that can complete heaven on earth by my own hands. We all have hearts that are naturally inclined to return to this sin, so we must take this daily engagement for battle over our mind and over our hearts with the Lord's help. Every day we do this, church. And it's not legalism to say that we're in this battle. It is God's gospel grace that he's commanded us to do this, that we may live it out. It is a gift that he's given to us. Now, if you have ever been on a boat or a kayak or even a canoe, for some people who are into that kind of thing, if you've ever been on one of these ships or water vessels before, you may have experienced that knot that you get in your stomach when you realize your vessel has begun to drift off course. And that kind of knot you get in your stomach when you realize you're drifting, it gets even worse, especially when you realize that you're drifting into danger. It's not just the inconvenience of drifting off course, it's especially bad when you realize that you're drifting off into danger, because if you ignore that drift long enough, it can become deadly for you when you're on the water. But what do you do to do that? What skill or action do you need to have in order to make a boat or a canoe drift off course? The only thing you have to do is nothing. The drift happens when you quit taking care of where you are and where you're going. If something distracts you, if there's a problem, perhaps there's a beautiful sunset or you've got a big fish on, something like that that distracts you from taking care of where you are and where you're going. Whatever causes you to quit paying attention is going to cause you to drift because you've forgotten. And you don't have to actively think about drifting because the current and the wind will take care of that for you. And as that drift happens, sometimes it's imperceptible. Sometimes it's so soft and so subtle that you don't realize that you've drifted until you come to and you're like, I am way off course, or there is danger in front of me. Our minds can experience that same imperceptible and slow drift when we're not taking care and we're not focusing on the things that we're desiring, or we're not focusing on the things that are trying to distract us and detract us. If your mind is not being actively steeped in God's word, and you're not living your life all for his glory, then you're going to start living your life according to your own word. You're going to start living your life for your own glory if that is the case. And then, like a boat, you don't realize that you have drifted until you are in some sort of danger, or you are trapped in some sort of sin, or you have done something that will break a relationship. These destructive drifts, they happen on those busy days, don't they? On those busy days when we skip preserving our hearts with prayer, or we pass up being nourished by the scriptures, or we skimp out on sharing our Christian life with our friends, all because there's just too much to do. Or something else seems more pleasurable, or there's a problem that we need to handle on our own, so we just kind of put off nourishing our souls and taking care of our minds because of all this other stuff that's happening. How many of us have made the excuse to not take care of our hearts because we had a busy day? Which that busy day sometimes turns into a crazy week, which then turns into a full month. Have we all said that? I have said every single one of those things. Oh, it was a busy day, which turned into a crazy week, which turned into a full month. And before you know it, I have not thought about taking care of my soul or my mind that entire time. Now, when that happens, you see in that every day, every week, every month kind of drifting, your brain and your heart, even though you're drifting and you're not taking care, your brain and your heart never quit being formed. There is no pause button. There is no moment of neutrality. Wherever you have drifted off, it is going to form you. It is going to change the way you think. It is going to change what you love and how you love. Beware. As Moses says in this letter, as he says in Deuteronomy, of letting your heart begin to trust and believe that phrase, "My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth." Think about that. My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Now, as smart Christians in this room, not a single person in here would ever publicly admit such a thing. I guarantee nobody would say, you know what, my power and my might have gotten me this wealth. We wouldn't articulate that, nor would we especially articulate that in front of other Christians, because we have been groomed enough to say, I would never admit something like that that's taking place in my heart. Even though we would never say it out loud, our actions and our posture of our hearts, they will begin to manifest that reality of drifting. Though we won't articulate it, our minds and our hearts will begin to manifest that posture of saying, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me everything that I have today. Now, what I don't want us to do is believe that we have to be obedient to the Lord as some sort of karmic insurance, where we have to remember God's laws in order to keep from having a bad day or getting a flat tire on the way to work. Rather, what the Lord is doing here is he's calling us to not drift away from him. Verse 18, it says this. This is the most important verse in the entire chapter of Deuteronomy 8. It says this: "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives your power, gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day." He wants us to take care. He wants us to remember that it is Yahweh who sustains us in this life. He wants us to see that at every turn, it is Jesus who makes a way for us to love him and to be confirmed by him. Every blessing is a confirmation saying, you don't deserve that, but I'm giving that to you because I love you. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they did that very thing. They forgot what God said. They ran away from him. They are saying, I can do this on my own. And when they sinned, they forgot and they rebelled. But God, in his grace, what he did was he entered into this ancient covenant of grace with them. In verse 18, it uses that word, confirming the covenant that I gave to your fathers. What it's doing is it's echoing back to the garden, saying, remember I told you that I would save you and I would cover you? Remember I told you that you don't have to be perfect, but I am the one who's perfect. I am going to forgive everything that you have ever done, and I am going to give you my perfect righteousness instead. And the way that Yahweh did that was the Father had this immaculate, wonderful plan to send his Son to say, this fully God, fully man came to earth and listened to every commandment, every statute, every law that God gave. And as he did that, he got the inheritance. This perfect Son of our Heavenly Father, he lived so perfectly that he actually got this inheritance. He was the one that was able to have all of these blessings poured out on him. And in his love for us, he shares that inheritance with us. But then we still have that problem of saying, well, I didn't listen to those commands. I didn't listen to those statutes. I didn't do all those laws. Jesus, in his grace, he accomplishes verses 19 and 20 for us in Deuteronomy 8, where basically, let me sum that up for you. If you don't do this, you're going to die. If you don't do everything I tell you, you are going to feel my absolute destruction and disdain, and I'm going to judge you for hating me and hating other people. Now, this is heavy because this is where the justice of God comes into play. God does not turn a blind eye toward iniquity and toward injustice. Everybody that ever commits any injustice toward any person is going to be judged by a real God. But the beautiful thing is, Jesus says, I am going to take that judgment from you. The destruction that you deserve, I am going to stand in your place and have that destruction poured out on me so you don't have to. And I'm going to apply my perfect life to you as if you are the perfect fulfiller of all these commandments. This is the covenant of grace that is confirmed to us in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And as we confirm and remember that covenant, friends, it will shape our minds. It will shape the way that we think as we try to understand not just the New Testament part, but the whole thing. As we understand, God has opened his mind to us that it would form our minds to believe these things. Our Savior makes a way for us to be right with God so that we don't have to be destroyed, and we get to walk in his righteousness because he loves us so much. That's what he's telling the Israelites before they walk into this abundant place. Don't forget, you are not your own savior. You are not your wealth maker. You are not the nourisher of your soul. You can't even sustain yourself with bread and sandals. I've done all of that for you. Let every good thing in your life, Christian, point you back to the fact. Let it confirm in your soul that God is good. And though, yes, in these moments, we endure corruption, we endure real pain and real suffering and real loss, but in Christ, those things do not have the last word. It is eternal life that will have the last word. These blessings that we receive are just little sprinklings. They're just a foretaste of the better thing that is going to come. And so as your mind literally creates neural gospel pathways, your heart is going to have this affection for Jesus grow up within you that will manifest itself in good works and true love toward other people. That's why Moses is telling us not to forget these covenant confirmation promises. As we avail ourselves to this means of grace that the Lord has given to us, I would encourage you to think about ways to grow in your gospel understanding. I would encourage you to come to church barbecues, even though they may be inconvenient for your schedule, so that you can rub shoulders with your brothers and your sisters. Invite people to your house or to the park or to a restaurant to get to know each other more, that we would build one another up. Read your Bibles daily, not for the sake of fulfilling a duty, but for the sake of having the gospel form your mind, there where you can understand Jesus more clearly. Fast, pray, be obedient, do good works for people in the name of Christ, and your mind will literally be shaped. It will be moved. It will be like changed physiologically to love Jesus more. Church, we are able to now, because of the gospel, to anchor our souls in the steadfast love of Christ so that we will not drift and be taken by every little current that comes or by every gust of suffering that hits us in the face because of Jesus. Because of his love, you will never be disappointed. You will never be moved because our minds and our hearts are being formed by him. These covenant memories, they confirm God's good blessings to us throughout our entire lives. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of the gospel. We thank you for your laws and your statutes and your commandments, not as burdens over our shoulders, but as showing us the path of life, what it means to love you, to follow you, and to love our brothers and our sisters. Jesus, if we are in this place, if anybody is in this place, myself included, Lord, I know I drift so frequently. I pray that you would call us back. Lord, I pray that you would help us recognize where we are drifting and what it's causing us to drift, and that you would renew and revitalize this sense of your covenant of grace within our hearts. Jesus, give us new affections for you. Let them be fueled by your covenant promises, that we would walk in these good works and that we'd be able to share this good news with everybody we come into contact with. Do it for the sake of your bride and for your glory, Jesus. I pray it in your name. Amen.